Read if you would and grab your Bibles. Today, as we expand this 2020 vision of seeing God clearer and making God clearer to see, I have to confess to you right off the bat that the message that we'll be bringing today is brought through a totally convicted heart, and that is mine, of something that God has revealed to me this week that it's really... It should not be. And so instead of focusing on what should not be of my life, I'm shifting that focus to take on what should be happening. And so today we're going to go to two different references. The first one's going to be found in the book of Matthew. And then you're going to go to Luke chapter number 10. So if you would flip over with me to Matthew. And we're going to start in chapter number 22, verse number 37. And we're going to read a very familiar thing. The disciples are asking, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Let's paraphrase. What is that saying? You got to love God with everything. Your feelings, your emotions, the things you think, your thought life, the way that you're living, what you believe in should be centered on who God is. And we should be loving God through all of those things. My thoughts should be pleasing to God. My lifestyle should be pleasing to God. The things that I do should be pleasing to God. He says, this is the first. And that matter of fact, the very next verse says, this is the greatest. It says this first and greatest command. But then in the very next verse, it says, and equally as important. Saying, okay, in the mind of God, your love for Him, this command, although the greatest command, has a parallel command that is just as equal and just as valuable in context, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. To care about others the way you want to be cared for. And we talk about that often, and we all the time kind of, but we conform that into caring about, you know, people in the world that we come in contact with, but this is an intimacy. This isn't a talking about, oh, I'm going to care about you, but not really. I mean, oh, I love everybody, but I don't care what's going on in their lives. Or, oh, I care about everybody, but I don't invest in the needs of their lives. That's not what this is talking about. It is talking about an intimate connection, saying, I want to connect with you and care deeply for you. We live in a culture that normally waits for the other person to move before we follow suit. In other words, it's like this. I want you to respect me, and when you respect me, I'll respect you. That's the mindset. But God says, I should respect you if I want to be respected. Now, I want you to love me, so when you love me, then I'll step up. I want you to care about me, and when you care about me, I'll care about you. But that's not what God said. God's saying, hey, I want you to give them what you desire in your life. I want you to plant in them what you need. And we always say, if you have a need, plant a seed. So if I want my wife to love me, I love first. And we love God because God loved first. That's how we see this process taking place. But in our culture... And in my mindsets, at times, I'm waiting on the other. I'm waiting on someone else to do, or I'm waiting on someone else to put in the effort. And we get into these mindsets that once they do, then we can help them. Then we can reach them. But God is coming in and speaking through Jesus here, saying something totally radically different, saying this, and let's go deep. That you cannot be right with God and in love with God the way that you say or you're supposed to be in love with God if you do not love other people. If you do not love other people, then there's a good chance that loving God is not the priority of your life either. Because when I love God, I cannot help but love the things He loves. I cannot help but despise the things He despises. And the closer I get to Him, the more I enjoy the things of Him. How many of you remember dating? Some of us have to go back a long ways. Some of us, you know, hopefully not. Hopefully you're still dating your partner. But still, when you started dating, you started to see the things that y'all enjoyed together. I know that my wife has brought some things into my life that without my wife I'd never experienced. I would have never watched that movie. You know, I would have never, I would have never known Hallmark existed. I would have thought they were a place for greeting cards. You know what I mean? And I wouldn't have had that understanding that there's some other things of life that I could enjoy. But the more I got to know my wife, the more she introduced me to things that I'd never experienced. Like a family. My in-laws are in town right now. And I have a family through my wife that I do not have on my own. I have a love that's there that I do not have on my own. She introduced me to what family actually was. I thought my family was normal. That this is how family was. Hand on hand, yell on yell. And that's how you did family. You made demands and people kept them. And if they didn't keep them, you whipped them in shape. That was family. Until I was introduced to her family. Jesus did the same thing to me. He came into my life and he introduced me to things that I did not know existed. Did not know was possible. And now I'm experiencing things that I would have never experienced on my own. And the more I get to know Jesus, the more I get to know God, the more I start to enjoy the things he enjoys and like the things he likes. And I see my mindset and my life evolving and changing to a place that I stand back now and I think to myself, how did I even get here? I don't deserve to be here. Yet somehow I am here. And it's because God sent his son to bring this relationship that would take me to levels that I never could get to on my own, to experiences that I would never have on my own. And so God says, I want you to love me so I can take you there. But then he says, I want you to love others so that they can get there too. I want you to introduce them to the life that they don't know exist, to the love that they've never experienced. And if I can say that my wife introduced me to an earthly family, my heavenly father has introduced me to a spiritual family that I never knew was so awesome. That's why I want to be a defender of God's church, because I believe God's church done right is an incredible, powerful movement of his love being made known. And so in there, I look around at you and I say this all the time. I know it's sappy, but man, I love you and I'm excited about you. I get excited about worshiping with you and growing with you, ministering and doing these things. You're fun to be around. And as we get to know each other, you're introducing me to things and I'm learning things about God from some of your walks and some of the things you're saying and some of the things you're doing. And I hope it's a vice versa thing, but there's got to come a point in my life that I love you just as much as I love me, that I want for you what I desire for me, that I hope you succeed like I want to succeed, and as a result I start making a difference. So I did the math. I preach in a year about 420 to 450 times, just on the average without conferences and different things like that. 420 different sermons, 450, and most of them are like this. They center around Jesus, and they talk about, hey, if you don't know Jesus, you need Jesus, and this is how you can grow in Jesus. Let's learn from Jesus. Let's be like Jesus. I mean, we're spending a lot of time in the ministry over the course of my life, over the past decade. That means that I would have preached anywhere between 4,200 times to 5,000 different sermons, and all of them centered around Jesus. And yet in our staff devotions and in devotions with my wife this week, this overwhelming thought has been brought out that I cannot escape. And it's the reality of neighbor. The reality of what God has actually called us to do. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter number 10, you see a Pharisee trying to trip Jesus up and ask him a question. He's like, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, you tell me. And the Pharisee says, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, you know. And then the Pharisee asks this question, well, what is my neighbor? And the Bible says that he's trying to justify himself. He's trying to make himself feel good. In other words, like this big word, God, what do you actually mean by my neighbor? As if it's complicated or hidden what neighbor actually means. So we were doing our staff devotions on Thursday, and the guy that was on the devotional that we were watching stepped out and he said, okay, I want you to imagine something to the effect you're standing on your front porch and I live in a neighborhood. How many of you live in a neighborhood? Would you slip your hand up? All right. Many. How many of you live in an area where you could stand in your front yard and see other houses? All right. It might not be a neighborhood. Anybody live where you can see no one? All right. Just a few. They're there. Just like the first service. I mean, you're talking a handful, maybe five, that live where they can't see anybody. And he said, I want you to step out there and I want you to look at the eight houses around you and I want you to tell me their names. And I can't. And it hit me very, very hard. I mean, literally, after that devotion, I found myself going to the bathroom and sitting in there, had a little bit of cry, and then I called my wife and said, we got to do something, especially now that we've put our house with a realtor. We have got to do something. I don't know where God's leading in all those other areas, but how sad is it that I've lived here almost 4 years, and I don't even know my neighbor's name, and yet I've preached over 5,000 times in the past 10 years that we need to reach people for the Lord, thinking that the Jerusalem that I'm called to is the area glory around my church, when in all actuality, the Jerusalem that you're called to is the area right around you. And so neighbor is the proximity in definition of the area that's around a certain person or a certain place or a certain object. And so right now where you sit, your neighbor is the person sitting by you. Easy to grab. Would you understand that? I don't know what God's plan is with our house and the direction he's taking us. And I shared that last week, but I do know this. Now that I am answering that call in my life, my time is limited to the area I should have been ministering to for the past 4 years. That I have neighbors that I don't know where their eternal state stands. I don't know where their soul is, and when it comes to God's love, I don't know their situations. I feel like I'm a good neighbor because I drive down the road and wave. You know, I feel like I'm a good neighbor because, you know, I'll acknowledge their existence. If they're walking down the street and I'm walking down the street, hey, how you doing? And we feel like that's getting the job done. And I'm telling you, this is what I mean by conviction. Something's got to change in our hearts. So I called my wife and I said, we have got to start something in our neighborhood. You know, we have got to get to where we're more serious about bringing people in and doing things that get people in our house. So can we take one day a month and just invite people over to do a Bible study and a fellowship and different things? And in all honesty, as soon as I say those words to her, the first word that comes to my mind is autism. Like, what if they don't understand my kid? The second word is rejection and all these other things. Like, what if it doesn't work out? What am I going to do with childcare? What am I going to do with all these other things? And I start thinking about, oh my goodness, it can't be possible. But then the third thing that came to my mind is, why haven't you been doing this all along? And instead of waiting any longer, let's do it. Let's get it done. And so I've reached this point. I had this one little Bible study that went with a guy that was an alcoholic, and then he moved away and the Bible study died. You know, and I'm going to tell you this now, church, it cannot be this way. That if we are always waiting for them to come in, we talked last week about missions going out, but what I have found is we have a hard time getting out into the world because we have a hard time bringing Jesus out in our own hearts. Then we have a hard time bringing Jesus out into our own home. Then we have an even harder time bringing Jesus out into our own street. And I'm going to say this, we need to stop talking about reaching Jefferson County until we're willing to talk about reaching our street. Reaching the people that are right around us, that they're familiar with us, that they have seen and had contact with us. So in my wife and I's devotions, it's almost like the Holy Spirit comes back to reinforce. If you notice how he does that? Anybody else ever walked with God? He brings out a point and then everything you do the rest of the week keeps reiterating the same point. And it's almost like you want to turn around and say, leave me alone. I got it. You know, it's like, it's a Jonah moment. All right, God brings you a calling of Nineveh, and you're like, no. And so here comes the well. Here comes something else. Here comes the storm. Here comes the well. Here comes the being in the belly of a fish. And he's like, hey, I'm not going to let you get away from this call, because this call is going to fulfill your life. This call is going to make you happy. This call is going to make you become what you desire to be, but you just don't know that that desire has been corrupted and flawed by what the world says you should be. And so I came across these two verses in our devotions. And the first verse is in Corinthians. Second one will be in 1 John. But in 1 Corinthians 13, familiar passage, we find this. Three things that will last forever. Say them with me. Ready? Faith, hope, and love. What's the greatest? Love. I told our youth the other day, when you get to heaven, you'll no longer need faith. It'll be reality. You'll no longer need hope because it'll be there. You don't have to hope for something you have. Like if I was standing here today saying, I hope I get a microphone. I have one. I don't need to hope for that. All right. I, when I get to heaven, I won't. But I'm going to guarantee you this. Heaven's going to be full of love. You're going to have it all the time. So you know what chapter 14 says in the very first sentence? In the very first verse of chapter 14, it says, so let love be your highest goal. In other words, above my career, above the popularity of my name, above the popularity of my children, above them being perfect in school and great grades, which you should pursue. Above them being the best at their sport, which is okay to pursue. But above that, above all things, love should be my goal. To love God completely and to love others, I should wake up every single day. You should wake up every single day saying, God, how can I love you more? And how can I love others more because of you today? It should be how we walked into church. It should be what we think about when we're sitting in our seat, that the people around us are not sitting there on accident. That the people behind us and in front of us, beside us, are placed there. They may have chose their seat. But God has a unique way of taking their choices and putting them in the right circumstance at the right time. I mean, you shouldn't have sat down today, church, without turning around and saying, "Hey, it's good to see you today." And actually meaning it. "Hey, what can I pray for you today?" You know, and actually desiring it. "How can I help you today? Do you need a coffee today? Can I get you a cookie? What can I do for you today?" You say, "Well, that's awkward." That's why don't get married to the seat you sit in. You know, spread out. Sit somewhere different. Go over. You say, "Well, I just get awkward in social settings." So do I. I am totally awkward in social settings. When people ask me all the time, "You got so much energy, that's why you move." No, I'm a fat guy that's nervous. That's what's happening. I have to move or I'm going to pass out. I mean, it's not that all this energy is welled up within me. It's if I stand here, the eyes that are on me will create such a pressure. And that is why, as I stand here, my mind cannot be on what you look like or what you're looking at or what you're doing. My mind has to be on, "God, how can I present you best? How can I love you best from this spot that you've given me to stand in right now? How can I make you known?" It says this right after. He said, "But you should also desire these special abilities the Spirit gives you, especially the ability of prophecy." And by the way, chapter 14 is awesome when it comes to God laying out how certain gifts will help everybody. Certain gifts will benefit you. And this is what God wants to do through those things. And so here's what he's saying. Make love your ultimate goal, but you're going to need the Holy Spirit too. You're going to need him to empower you, because guess what? People are frustrating. And guess what? You and I are flawed and we make mistakes and we get distracted. And so I'm going to say this. How can we come together as a church today saying that we want to make God known, when the only place we make God known is when we're around other believers? I mean, let's be real. Most of our small groups, we invite people that we already know. We go after people that go to church, which is not a bad thing. We should grow together. Iron sharpening iron. That's what we should be doing. But it shouldn't be the only thing we're doing. Shouldn't be the only small group we have. You know, yes, as believers, we should fellowship together. We should worship together. But there needs to be a movement to where we're reaching out to the neighbors that nobody else is reaching. The ones that may not know the gospel. The ones that may not have the truth. But here's the danger. In order to do that, we got to become uncomfortable. It's a whole lot easier to invite the people I know that accept me than to get a door slammed in my face because somebody doesn't want to hear it. Am I right? Somebody want to acknowledge with me? I'm going to tell you this. I'd rather a door get slammed in my face and be rejected on earth than to stand before God with the blood of people on my hands that God had called me to reach. And instead, I was more interested in being comfortable. Now, can I tell you that that is a verse you cannot take out of the Bible. A lot of times we want to act like when we get to heaven, you know, that we're not going to have to be accountable for anything. You absolutely, as a believer, are going to have to be accountable for what you did with this gift of life that God gave you. We will stand in judgment for the things that we have done. And the Bible says that the blood of the innocent, the ones that we were supposed to reach that we did not, their blood will be on our hands. In other words, there will be people thrown into hell because we were more interested in us than we were them. And I do not want that to be so of my life. It may be what my past has built, but it does not have to be who I am today and who I am tomorrow. And so today we need to answer this question. How do I become a good neighbor? All right, number one, we said what it is. A neighbor is anything that's in proximity to you. The people you're working with, the people you live by. So let's break it into your home. Let's bring it into right there in the network of which you live. Now, I'm going to say this. A lot of us won't reach out to our neighbors because that will mean we have to change the way we live. In other words, there's certain conversations in the backyard they cannot hear us having anymore. Certain music that we thump, that we got to turn off. Certain things that we do that have to stop. Because in order for me to be legit in their life, I have to make sure that Jesus has been made legit in mine. And so I got to change my lifestyle. It's hard. When I first moved into our neighborhood, everybody knew that I was a pastor before I came in. And I'm not going to lie, I hated it. I didn't want anybody to know. You say, why is that? Well, they treat me different. That was my mind. People talk to me different. That was my mindset. But shouldn't I have been proud to be acknowledged as a servant of the living God? Excited to be known as His, a child of God? You say, well, what if people avoid you? What if they do those things? Here's the thing. People cannot avoid the person that's pursuing them. In other words, if I'm in pursuit of them, they may try to, you know, go the other way. But at some point, we're going to come face to face. You ever been in a store and wanted to talk to somebody and they were on the other side of the store? What did you do? Huh? Who said yelled? That's me. No shame. Anybody else like that? I'd be like, Billy! And then when they turn around and it's not Billy, that's when it gets awkward. It's like, Billy! And I'm like, you know, it turns into NASCAR through the middle of Walmart. I'm trying to get to them. You know, we have got to stop in the mindset of believing that unbelievers are going to come to us. Because they were never told to. Nor has it been commanded that an unbeliever come to a believer. But it has been commanded that believers go to the unbeliever. It has been commanded that we, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, disciple. It has been commanded that we talked about last week, go into missions. And so let's look at the enemy of being a good neighbor. We find it in the story. He tells in the answer to that Pharisee, he starts talking about the Good Samaritan. All right, many of you may be familiar with this, but he comes up and he talks about this Jewish man. Let's pick up verse number 29 and read with me Luke chapter 10. It says this. He says, this time the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So Jesus replied with a story. He said, a Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Look at the next verse. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll be back to pay you the next time I'm here. So look at the posing question that Jesus, he says this, now which of these three would you say was the neighbor to this man that was attacked by the bandits? All right, answer, who do you think it was? Samaritan. That's exactly what the guy said. The man replied, the one who showed mercy. And then Jesus said, yes. Now go and do the same. Back up here and you see first the enemy of good neighboring. Ready? Number one, the ego. In verse number 31 of chapter 10, we find where the priest was too good. I mean, I'm better than this. And I see that happen a lot in church culture and church mindset. We get this ego that we're better than certain people, we're better than certain situations, and there's things that are just beneath us. And so you see this man, as he's walking, he sees this guy that's laying there. It's a Samaritan, a Jewish man, so he's not the Samaritan. And the Jewish priest looks at the Jewish man and says, I'm too good for you. And I see that happen so many times in church culture. We see people that have different sins than ours, and we immediately rule them out because we're not the same. We immediately turn our backs because we feel like we're better as a believer than they are. And so what do? We do the same thing. Not literally, but figuratively. We go to the other side and we avoid. You've done it. You've seen somebody you don't want to talk to. You've seen somebody that you know is going to take up a lot of time. You know that if you ask them how they're doing, they're going to say how terrible life is. So you duck into the bathroom. You go a different route. You hide behind an aisle. You jet out of the store. You do whatever it takes to avoid them. Anybody else guilty? All right, let's see it. It's the too good. That's an enemy of a good neighbor. I realize my neighbor on my right, standing on my porch, Robert is his name. Brenda is his wife's name. They're the only neighbors I know their names. Here's how I know their names. Not because I sought them. He sought me. I was out one day and I told you I was trying to get this tree trunk out of my yard and I couldn't get it out. I was beating it up. I was trying to drill it. I was doing everything I could think of. Hacksaws, handsaws, everything, chainsaw. All I kept doing was breaking tools. I could not get this thing out. And I saw him walk to his mailbox and I just kept hitting with this axe. I was going to do it old timey. For 2 days, I hit this thing with an axe. About 10 minutes later, after he went back up to his house, here he came with gloves and a shovel. And he said, man, it sounded like you're beating rocks over here. And then he started telling me, you're never going to get that out the way that you're going to. He said, all you're going to do is get exhausted. I'm like, yeah, you're exactly right. So he says there's roots underneath it and gives me all this science. This guy's very smart of how these roots, some of them grow straight down and they can grow straight down for like 8 feet. And they have all these other things and it may be a bush. He said, but this bush has some of the largest root and most intricate root systems you'll find in your flower bed. And then he starts telling me, never put it that close to a house. I mean, the guy's really educating me and then goes and gets his truck and a chain and pulls it out. Just rips it out. I'm like, oh man, that guy is awesome. I mean, that is the man. I immediately fell in love with this guy. I immediately cared about this guy. You know why? Because he wasn't too good. He could have gone back into his house and I'd never thought another thing. I would have never thought ill of him. But he saw my need. He heard my need and he came. And I'm going to tell you, like just a month ago, 2 months, somewhere around there, all of a sudden at 10 p.m. at night, my doorbell rings and there he and his wife are standing there with some fresh baked homemade bread. And it doesn't get much better than that. And they just came in. They wanted to talk internet and different things. And they sat down for an hour and just held our baby and talked with us. And here, get it. They are unbelievers. And the only way I know them is because they sought me. And here I can stand in front of however many you want to say today, 600, 800, who cares? I can stand in front of all these people and I can say, we need to care about the world for Jesus. And yet the unbeliever has more neighbor in them than I do. That hits me. The number two enemy that we see in verse number 32, the second enemy of being a good neighbor is the busyness. A temple assistant comes by, walks up to the guy and does what church should do. All right, I see you. I acknowledge you. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. I'll see you later. Like, good luck with that. I'll see you later. So today, during our little prayer time, and I don't mean this to expose anybody. Matter of fact, if you don't know what section I'm in, you wouldn't under. But as we're going away in prayer requests, one of the guys talks about finances. And he says, it's not that I have financial problems. He says, it's just my car's breaking down. All these things are going on at the same time. And I thought to myself immediately, there's enough people in this room that he shouldn't have to carry that hardship alone. There's mechanics in this room that could probably fix it. There's a church in here that could probably pay for the part. There's ways that we can relieve each other's things. And what good would it do for me to stand there and say, let's pray about this and not ask God in the same breath, what can I do to help? What can I do to meet this need? And you know, the problem is a lot of us have said yes to so many things that we have no availability to say yes to God when he calls us to reach out to the people around us. Because I'm going to guarantee you this now. If I asked you to start one, which I will ask you to start one in your home in just a minute, most of us are going to say no because of our schedules being too cluttered. There's so much going on in our lives that we don't have the ability. And please write this down. If I am too busy to care for others and God says that this is equally as important to the greatest commandment, then I have got to realize and evaluate where my life got off track to where I missed the mark. Because we shouldn't just come to church and try to get out as quick as possible. We should come and want to minister to other people. To actually care about what they're going through and make sure they know they're not walking through it alone. To make sure that next week when you see them, you follow up and you say, hey, I prayed for you last week. We were talking. I've been praying for you all week. What has God done in your life? Or do you still have a need? How's your mom? How's your aunt? How did surgery go? What can we do? And good neighboring isn't recognizing your neighbor, is going beyond that and being invested in making sure that their life is being fulfilled by the same God that's fulfilling ours. And that's what we're called to do. And God help us that a lot of times we get too busy even as a church to recognize the needs of people all around us. We get so caught up in our, I was telling Nick yesterday, one of the things that I have to do in ministry is make sure that some of the ministries I'm involved in have nothing to do with grace. That they're not a grace ministry. And I don't know if I got that point out, but I'm going to bring it out to you. If all I'm ever doing has to do with Grace Community Church, then there's a good chance that I'm going to get caught up in building my kingdom and not building His. So there has to be things that as a pastor I do, that when I walk through the door, it's not because I'm a pastor, it's not because it's our church, but it's because I want to serve the Lord and I want to minister. And the best way to do that is to get out of my ministry and invest in someone else's. To say, okay, I wanna help and I wanna do these things and no credit, no growth that's guaranteed to me other than the spiritual growth of what God will do in my life and through my life. But I cannot be all about building this program or this church because if I become about that, I'll forget about the kingdom and it's all about God. It's not about what we do. And this is just an avenue of which God chooses to use to put His power out. We're not the whole army of God. We're just a simple battalion. We don't represent Christians all over the world. We represent Christians in Jeff County and surrounding counties. But we're not the only Christians in this county. I mean, one of the calls that God has put in my life is to really connect with the three churches that are within an arm's reach of us. Hey, to not get caught up on their denomination or what they're doing, but to get caught up on how can we come together and how can we minister? How can we do these things that need to be done without being so focused on us? But if we become too busy here, we'll have no time to step out and do things elsewhere. And this radical change that God is doing in my family's life, I looked at my wife just the other day and I said, actually last night, and I told her, I said, baby, what the Holy Spirit is putting on our hearts, I have found, will not make sense to other people. That family won't even understand it. I don't even understand it. And I don't know why it's all happening at the same time. Why God is putting these visions on my heart and putting these desires on my heart at the same time as all these other chaotic things are happening. And then I realized that the things that we got to do is we've got to get rid of the busyness. Matter of fact, please write it down. God never called us to be busy. He called us to be faithful. There's a difference. Faithful doesn't mean that I'm saying yes to everybody. Some of you are most powerful. I told Travis this morning, I tell you all the time, your most powerful ministry word is no. To say no to the things that God has not called you to so that somebody that God has called can step in. But when I say yes, I hinder their calling and then I'm not able to do it excellent and I'm not able to do it well and people suffer as a result. And so yesterday, I got home from Mobile Life House and then I came here and did a little bit. Somebody else had already done most of the work, so I didn't have to stay that long. Travis had come in 8:30 that morning. Thank God for people that are stepping in. And so I got to go home. And so I went home, I did my mission trip training and some running and my family was gone. They were coming back. My father-in-law was downstairs and all of a sudden I looked at my phone and I had all these messages saying, I need to talk to you. Can you call me? Can you do these things? And in that moment, my heart wants to say, yes, 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 yes. But here's the reality. My in-laws have been in town since Wednesday, and I've probably spent 2 to 3 hours total with them. And in that moment, to say yes to this means that I wouldn't have got the couple hours with my family last night. I wouldn't have got to hold my little girl and play with my little boy and do all those things. And so you say, well, I needed you. So did they, and they matter, and they are my neighbors. I mean, the neighbor that is in my life that's the closest to me is my wife. And I am to love her. And as I love myself, then God, because I'm a husband, takes it a step further. I'm to love her like Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. And so would it be bad for me to say yes and make the phone call? Not in theory, but would it be bad because it would make me be isolated from my family even more than I already have been this week? Absolutely. At some point, I got to say no and know that my no makes me right with God. And therefore, hey, look, there's a same Holy Spirit that lives in me that lives in you. And the best thing I can teach you is you can go to the Holy Spirit when you can't get me on the phone. Matter of fact, you should go to the Holy Spirit before you even try to get me on the phone. And so we look at this and we see that number three, one of the other enemies of being a good neighbor is selfishness. Matter of fact, write it down. Sin is a battle of self. It's not a battle of enemy. It's a battle of self. In this very same passage in chapter number 10, if you go back to the beginning, again, it's not in your notes, so you won't have it. But if you go back to the beginning of chapter 10 and verse number 19, it says, look, I have given you authority over all power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them, and nothing will injure you. He says in Romans 8 that we've been given the dominion, the power over sin. In other words, it's saying this, that there's a sin that's in our life is because we want it to be there. Because we want to please ourselves. And you know what? There's a lot of things that I want to do for me, and because I'm doing it for me, I can't do for you. I mean, think about this. Church, can we just take a moment? Didn't do this first service. Should have came there if you wanted it easier. All right, but understand. How much money do we waste on ourselves that could be used for greater purpose? I mean, just throw away. You know, this morning I got up, and I love Dunkin' Donuts coffee. Love it. I got up and I was like, you know what? I'm going to hit up the Dunkin'. I'm going to get my regular vanilla bean with cream and a shot of espresso. That's it. $4.47 for one cup. I've done it so many times, I know exactly what it's going to cost. $4.47. So this morning I had woke up about 20 minutes earlier than normal. I actually had some extra time. And as I'm walking to the door to get in the car, thinking that that extra time I'm going to go to Dunkin' Donuts, it was like the Holy Spirit said, what are you doing? Like, what are you doing? You got a coffee maker sitting right there on your counter, right there. It's a Keurig. I mean, it's literally, you don't have to do anything but put the little K-cup in it, shut it, and hit a button. You got creamer in your fridge. And you're willing to just go throw away $4.47 after what I've been telling you I'm calling you to lately? What are you doing? So I shut the door, turned the car off, went back in. And I made myself a coffee. I even ate a bagel. And I sat there and I realized in that moment, how many times have I had already provided provision and yet I wasted my money to go get something else just because in that moment I wanted convenience? Are you with me? What are we sacrificing on the altar of convenience? What are we giving up? And you say, oh, he's going too far. No, go with me. Let's go that far. Let's go far enough to where we don't waste the resource that God has given us, but instead we use it to help others and to pour into needs. And so that brings us to what the Good Samaritan gave us. He gave us 8 things on what it means to be a good neighbor. Ready? Let's hit them fast, okay? So grab your notes. A despised Samaritan, please underline that. That simply means this. You don't have to be loved by the world for God to use you in the world. You don't have to be loved or accepted by everybody around you for God to use your life. You can be rejected by everybody and yet God still use you to make an incredible difference and an incredible impact. And so let's stop trying to be impressive to people and let's start leaving impressions on people. Let's stop trying to please everybody and let's be pleasing to the Lord. A despised Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritan. But the Jew that's in need doesn't care about if they're Samaritan or not. Can I tell you this now? When the atheist is hurting, they do not care what you believe. They care about their pain. When a Muslim is hurting, they do not care about your faith. They care about their pain. Pain is the great equalizer. If you're rich or you're poor, if you're in pain, you're in pain. If you're fat, if you're skinny, if you're in pain, you're in pain. It doesn't matter what race, doesn't matter what anything. Pain is pain and it's an equalizer. Once you're in pain, nothing else matters. Anybody else ever hurt themselves? How many of you are getting to that age where getting out of bed is a chore? Your back hurts just standing up. Some of you are way too young to be shaking your head. All right? So, all right. When you're in pain, something hurts, where does your mind go? To the pain. And is it, I told our youth group, it's so criminal. If somebody, I lost a grandmother to cancer a few years ago, over a decade ago, even longer than that, and I loved her dearly. I've said it so many times. She was one of the only persons that believed in me at times in my life where everybody else was giving up on me. And it's no accident that the Bible she gave me for Christmas that I never read was there and available to me at my darkest moment. And in that Bible, without anybody standing there, I heard God's love being made known to me as I flipped from page to page and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. So even after death, my grandmother still impressed my life. Cancer took her, and if somebody, I've heard rumors that there's cures to cancer, but it's such a multi-billion dollar industry that if they were to cure cancer, that most of our hospitals would have to shut down. I don't know if that's true. Not quoting that. I'm just saying I've heard it. And that thought, if true, irritates me. Because many people sitting in this room have lost people they love to that terrible disease. And if there was a cure, would it not be criminal for it to be hidden? Absolutely. And yet we have Jesus Christ, the Savior of all the world, the curer of all hope, the curer of all peace, the curer of all brokenness, the cure for everything that sin can do to somebody's life. And yet the church is keeping it quiet because we're so focused on us that we don't care about the needs of others. And as we're sitting here now, the Bible says that hell is expanding itself and getting larger and larger as the moments pass. And yet we sit here with a cure whose name is Jesus, and yet we're not sharing it with the world. It's criminal. It's eternally criminal for us to know who Christ is. It's completely selfish for us to have this truth and not care enough to share it. And I'm going to tell you, the church is so numb to this message. The Great Commission means nothing to us because it's nothing more than quotable. It's not yet become livable. And if it would become livable, it would become liberating as people would step into God's call of their lives. So here's what he does. Number one, he sees the person. Look at it. And when he saw the man, he noticed. Number two, he cared about him. He didn't just see him. He cared about the need that the guy was in. He cared about the situation. But caring isn't enough. If you look at the very next verse, it says that he going over to him, he wanted, number three, to get closer. God help us that we stop trying to avoid the filth of the world and we want to get closer to it with the love of Jesus Christ. Let's stop running from darkness and let's put darkness on the run. Let's stop saying it's too hard and let's just say in Jesus' name, bring your scorpion, bring your snake. You can't touch this. I got a God that's powerful, resurrection power living on the inside, and it is through Jesus. And so look at this. Not only did he do that, number four, you find it here. He ministered to him. So here it is. I see him. I care about him. I go closer to him. I minister to him. I start working on the needs that are there. And then you see that not only did he do that, he didn't just say, okay, let me pray, let me lay hands, let me trust the Lord for you. The Bible says he puts him on the donkey. He went further. He says, okay, you're going with me. Hey, I'm not leaving you here. We're going together. Brother Dick reminded me of something that took place last week that I didn't even catch. And he was right. He said, there was a very powerful point that came out of you last week that you didn't get and the church didn't get, and it needs to be reiterated. So here it is. We were doing the mission example, remember the illustration. I went and I got one, I led that person, I discipled that person, then sent that person out, and I went out. By the time I've reached four people, through the people that have been reached, we've reached 30. Remember that? They just kept coming in. The missions, the discipleships made so clear. Well, I went back to Brother Dick, who was sitting where Miss Karen is, right here, three rows back. And Brother Dick has an amputation, has had multiple surgeries, only has half a foot on the other foot that's still there. I mean, he is a walking miracle, an example of God's power. Am I right, Diane? And I went to Brother Dick, and I was bringing him up to be a part of my illustration, and I was grabbing him before I realized he has complications walking. And he looked at me, and he even had that moment where he's like, hey. And I was like, I said, don't worry, I won't let you fall. And I grabbed him, and we walked together up here. He said, there's the message. The church wants to bring Jesus to people, but we don't care what happens to people after Jesus has been brought. He said, you made that statement, I won't let you fall. And then you helped me get to where I need to be. And that is what we as a church are supposed to do. We're supposed to bring this overwhelming love of God. And then we're supposed to say, don't worry, I got you. I will help you get to where you're supposed to be. I won't let you fall. And here it is. This is Good Samaritan's doing it. He grabs him, he throws him on the donkey. Let's go. So that makes number five, he made the needs of others more of a priority in his life than his own. I mean, understand this. The Samaritan was going somewhere, but we have no idea where he was going. Because he altered those plans because somebody else was in a greater need than his needs. Somebody else had an issue that needed to be met. And so number six, if you look at it, keep reading the story. It says this, he invested his money. He says the next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. Least favorite topic of the church is money. Least favorite. Because we love it too much. And can I say this to you? Oh, that we would care about how people recover so much that we would do whatever it takes to help them recover. Not only ministering to their needs, but investing in what it takes to make them able to stand on their own. I have been tortured with vision of something that needs to desperately happen, and I cannot escape it. That's what I was telling you earlier. It's like God's got this he's wanting to do in my personal life. He's calling us to walk away from things that make sense to us and to step into this unknown, and that's enough for me. But then all of a sudden, okay, while you're doing this, I got this too. There's over 20, I think 21 foster children in this church, and I brought them up many times. I keep passing land on McGuire Road thinking this is where a Christian home needs to be for the kids that are about to get thrown back into a system. That instead of them being surrendered to the world and never adopted, that they're taken in by the church. Raised by the church. You say, well, I can't adopt them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a unity body of believers that invest in kids until they're 18. And then once they're 18, we set up these tiny homes and set them up. We start teaching them how to pay rent. We store the rent. We never keep the rent. And when they're established and they live on, we give them the opportunity to step out into life debt-free, pursuing God and what they're supposed to do. There's four girls in this church right now that are about to be lost to the system because in just a couple of weeks, they're going to sign away their rights, and I cannot even sleep without seeing their faces. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? And I told somebody yesterday, we were standing and talking, there's so many builders in this place. There's people that do grade work. There's people that do roofing. There's people that do electric. I mean, they're all here. Every single aspect of building a home is right here. And there's not one reason why there's not enough resource within the church to build this and not have to have a dime tied to a bank. If we would be selfless with our giving and selfless with our efforts. If we would invest in something without needing a return. And as I start speaking that to some, it's like ludicrous. He's after our money. I could care less about your money. I care about the people that need it, though. I care about the needs that need to be met. I care about my brother who needs help right now that I met, that truth this morning. I care about those things, and God help me. I haven't cared as deeply as I should be up until this point, but let's not let the devil steal us to a praise of the past and what should have been done. Let's stand in the present and hear the call that this is about what you're going to do now. This is about where you're going to be now. This is about what God wants you to do now. And I'm going to tell you, it will not make sense to the world what God is going to ask you to do, especially with your money. But if it means giving up the popularity or acceptance of the world's culture to live within a heavenly kingdom-minded culture, then so be it. You will never fall flat serving the Lord. You never will. And so he says, let's get on my donkey, and now I'm going to give you some money. But here's the key. He doesn't just end with the investment, and I think that's sometimes what we do. Number 7, he was willing to do whatever it took. He says, here's the two coins. If his bill gets bigger than these two coins can cover, which that's a substantial amount of money in that day. If it's bigger than these two coins can cover, I'll pay it when I come back. In other words, you do whatever it takes to make sure this man heals. God help us that's the way we look at alcoholics, sex offenders, and drug addicts, and people that have gotten caught up in the world. Let's do whatever it takes. The Bible says pure and undefiled religion. Pure, meaning it's the heart that God wants us to have. Undefiled means we haven't got man-made ideas brought into it. It's to take care of widows and orphans. That's it. Let me ask you this, church. What are we doing for our widows? What are we doing for our orphans? We're leaving it up to a government system, and then we want to complain when the government's not getting it done. And I'm going to say that complaint should never exist in the world, because God instituted a thing called the church in which he intended to meet the needs of the world through. And in there, if the church was doing its job, we wouldn't have need of government. Instead, the government would have need of the church. I mean, think about that. Well, I want our country to get back to God. It's through believers that it will get there, not through policy. As a matter of fact, I heard a quote this past week that character and integrity and ideas are rarely taught. They're often caught. That rang with me. I can sit here and try to teach you all day long, and you won't catch it. But live it and walk with me and walk in that fellowship, and you will catch the attitudes and mindsets of the people you're around. And not only did he say, let's do whatever it takes, he had the mindset that he was going to come back to this. It says, when I return next time, God help us that we don't just say, oh, I love you, I'm praying for you, here's a couple $20 bills, go get some gas and go get some food, see you later, and I never think about you again. God help us that we have intention of showing up the next week, checking on and caring in, checking in with the people that we have been called to neighbor. And so understand this, real names and real people equal real compassion and real ministry. And when people are names to me, they matter to me, then they become a part of me. Their success, my success. We should be investing in people's needs, investing in people's hurts, present in people's trials and struggles. We should cheer on their success just as we hope for success for ourselves. And I apologize because for the 9 years that God has had me pastor this church, that has not been the focus. The focus is reaching our community instead of reach the one next to you. Reach the one in proximity that is close to you. And so I know in Ephesians 4 that our job is to equip you. That the Bible says that God gave to the church pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, and their job is to equip the believers so that we can grow in unity, grow in love until we're complete the way that Christ wanted us to be fulfilled. That's Ephesians 4. And so I want to offer you some tools. We've prayed about it and we've dove in head first, just trusting God. We said 3 years ago that we believe that God wanted 100 different small groups started in home. And remember, we're not talking the small group where you're going to invite the people you know. We're talking the small group where you're going to take the gospel to the people that are close in your vicinity and make God known. You say, well, they're not going to come for Jesus. Then make hamburgers. They will come for that. Invite them to the game. They'll come for that. You know, in Acts chapter 2, we saw this major movement of God. Pentecost, followed by fellowship, getting together in each other's homes. And by the way, before somebody wants to bust your bubble and go with some new age, modern junk of teaching, saying that you are not supposed to go to church, the Bible says that they did meet in each other's homes, but they got together at the temple daily. 5,000 believers. So for everybody, and I keep hearing this, and it's bogus junk. It's of the devil. I'm just going to call it. Because it's not biblical. That big churches don't work. That the church model doesn't work. That you need to shrink down to just a very few. No, you need a small group. But the Bible says that they got together every single day at the temple. In Acts, we find that they met under the Solomon's colonnade. That's the portico, the awning. 5,000 people that kept getting saved. And every time they'd bring more in, they'd go to their homes. Yes, they'd share their possessions. Yes, but they still got together to worship God. Matter of fact, in this packet, if you take one, you'll find 10 things God laid on my heart to give to the family, the person that's going to be the neighbor that God has called them to be. And I wrote this. It says, we do not need to replace the walls of our fellowship with God's people with the walls of our own home. We need to expand the walls of our fellowship with God's people to the walls and let them include the walls of our own home. In all honesty, we have got to get to a place in our lives to where we realize that this life doesn't matter as much as we think it does. It's the life that comes after this life that matters most. And so we put together this little packet so that you can have an easy way to step into your neighborhood. It comes with a little template. It's just a piece of paper, but you can make it your own. It has the verse on it. You should love your neighbor as ourselves. It just says, be our guest. And it has a little bit of, hey, my name is, you fill it in. I live here. This is my address. It's got some unique statistics in it. It says, let's be real neighbors. I mean, put on your Mr. Rogers and let's get it done. It says this, listen to me, neighbors that stay connected with the people that are around them, the neighborhoods that are connected, the people in those neighborhoods, it's proven, live longer lives. Crime rates drop by 60% in neighborhoods that people are connected. 60%. I mean, God help us that we stop being so busy and distracted that we realize that neighbor community matters. So it says, hey, we are planning a month to get together at our home on blank at such and such time. We would love for you to join us. So there's a little template. There's the 10 things, hey, that God laid on my heart. Your insecurities are going to be magnified. You're going to need God's word. You need to stay focused. Just a little thing. And then we are offering something to you starting next week that I think would be a major resource in your life. So let me show it to you just for a second, if I can figure this out. There's a plethora of knowledge that's been given to us in a library format. It's called Right Now Media. How many of you have heard of Right Now Media? Anybody? I'm going to introduce you to it. We're offering this to you free. It's an investment that we as a church know needs to be made. I'm using an Apple TV here just to show you real quick, if I can figure it out. Here we go. Getting there. Okay, I keep hitting the wrong button. Apparently that show, there we go. There it is. You can download this on your phone. You can download it on a computer. If you got a Roku, if you got Apple TV, you can go to the website. You hit this, and it immediately opens you up to a world. This is a study on the book of Ephesians that somebody has written, and it's literal Bible studies that you can watch with audio. And you can even order the books if you want. You don't have to, because this comes with everything you need. As you dive deeper into this program, as you get it, you'll see that there are literally thousands of different DVDs and Bible studies that will allow you to grow. Dave Ramsey is available on here. Francis Chan, others that have put a lot of time into it. You can even go up and you can actually find, thank God for this, good, wholesome movies and educational things about the Lord, cartoons for your children that are building their mindsets and shaping them. There's things for teenagers, for marriage, whatever your need, whatever you are at in your life, there's a resource for it. Now, since there's thousands, I cannot promise you that we have looked at every one. There's just no way. So you need to be a student of God's word with this to make sure that it lines up. If you would like to be a part of this, if you want this, you say, I don't know what to teach in a small group. This is a great way to get devotion started in your home. This is what we're doing with our staff. Today we're starting it with our elders to where we can grow together. The things that God has worked on me so hard in the last couple of weeks have been inspired through staff devotions. And you can see on this side all the different things that you can find help in. It's free. We live in one of the easiest generations that's ever been to share the gospel, and yet we've made it more complicated than it has to be. And so today, if you're interested, just put your email down on the sheet. You'll get a link, and by next Sunday, you'll be up and running. Woodstock has allowed us to partner with them in the meantime, and that's why you see the Woodstock logo, but you'll see Grace logo. And can I tell you this? You can share this resource with anybody that you want to share it with. It doesn't have to be limited to just the people that come to our church. You say, well, why are you doing this? Because I believe it's time that we answer the call when God says, who will I send? That some of us step up and say, here am I, send me. And so whether you're doing this or not, please get invested in learning and growing deeper into what God has done in your life so that God can work through your life and the lives of others. I'm going to show you one picture. I didn't intend to show it first service. I didn't intend to show it this one. But as I was at Mobile Life House, I never take pictures at Mobile Life House because there is no need in us using that as a popularity thing. People's identities do matter, and so we should keep them very private. This doesn't expose anybody's identity, but as I was at Mobile Life House yesterday, Jerry spoke and did an incredible job speaking. And after he got done speaking, they gave a little invitation in this moment happen. And I was three rows back, and I could not escape the moment. This is life touching life, neighbor touching neighbor. What captured me in the moment is the passion that is present on Jerry's face. Hands on, caring for the person that's right there. He did a wonderful sermon on delivered. That word is echoed through my mind all through the night and into today. How God has delivered, and God is a deliverer. And he brought this out every story of the Bible. You see God's deliverance. And he kept proclaiming it and proclaiming it. And then this moment took place. It's the only picture I've ever had of Mobile Life House because it captures so much. This is what we should be. To where people matter. And we care about what God wants to do in their lives. So today, if you'd like, as you leave, there's a sign-up sheet that'll be outside. The sign-up sheet is for the Right Now Media. I'm not committing you to a home group, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it strategically the way it needs to be said. Ready? When you decide to answer the call, when you, not if you or if God has called you, because God has called us all to minister of being neighbors. When you decide to answer God's call in your life, let us equip you. In that packet, there's a study on how to do small groups. It's a 6 and 7 day study that comes with a link for free videos that'll train you into what small groups should be. There's actually even a kit on how you can throw a block party in your front yard to invite people and get them engaged. It's called The Art of Neighboring, using God's truth to minister to the people around us so that one day this becomes what's taking place in our living rooms. This becomes what's taking place in our front yards. This becomes the center and the anthem of who we are as children of God. Life touching life, so that everyone has a chance to know how loved and valued they are by an almighty God. So would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed?